you want your kids to make good decisions? Are they equipped to stand strong when everyone else is doing it, you know, whatever it may be? Well, today I'm going to share four specific ways to help you and your kids make the kind of choices that you'll be glad they made. Stay with me.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip serves as our Bible teacher on this international discipleship program. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip continues his series, A Priceless Christmas, by providing us with some great biblical advice on how to help our kids or grandkids learn to be wise. Now, if you don't get to hear all of today's program, let me encourage you to pick it up later on the Chip Ingram app, because Chip's got a powerful application you don't want to miss. Okay, let's get started. If you have a Bible, open it down to Romans chapter 12, and let's join Chip for part two of his message, Teach Them to Make Wise Choices.
The reason there's commands, you have a heavenly Father who loves you and your kids so much that he wants those boundaries to be seen as guardrails and protection to give you the very, very best. See, that's biblical holiness. It starts with a high view of God. It starts with He is truth. It means His word defines truth. The commands are for our benefit. And then God's ultimate aim is to make us holy. That's His aim. Parents, right underneath that, not happy. Okay, I mean, because that's, I mean, the world is just crushing us and saying that, you know, you're a bad parent if your kids aren't happy all the time. I want my kids to be happy, but short-term happiness with long-term pain is not a good plan. God says He wants to conform us to the image of His Son. The Old Testament roots, you have Exodus 3 and Isaiah 6. Let me encourage you to probe those passages and read them and kick them around with your kids. And you have Moses at the burning bush, and the bush isn't consumed, and God speaks out of it. And Moses realizes wherever God is holy ground. And Isaiah, it's in a national crisis, and things are going down the tube, and he goes into the temple, and he begins to pray. And that window that we got in Revelation, we get the same picture, and there's this, inside this temple, there's these angelic beings, and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah is overwhelmed, and he says, woe is me, and I'm a sinful man who live among a sinful people. And one of those angelic beings goes over to an altar and picks up a coal and touches his lips, and he experiences forgiveness and cleansing. Then he hears the Godhead speaking, who will go for us? Who will care? And he says, here am I, send me. See, holiness and a right view of God always starts with an upward view, high and holy, that leads to an inward view of where we lack desperately and the need for forgiveness. And then it leads to an outward view of caring about other people. And when those three views happen in your child's heart, I will tell you, there will be joy instead of just happiness. There'll be purpose instead of just fulfilled passion. God will do great things in their life. The picture we have in the Old Testament is Moses. The picture in the New Testament is Mary. You don't have to be like old and give the Ten Commandments to be holy. Here's a little girl, 15, 16 years old, but she's blameless. When the angel speaks to her, she quotes 10, 12, 14 different Old Testament parts of passages. Someone in Mary's life growing up taught her about the holiness of God. And God's word somehow got deeply entrenched in that 15 or 16 year old girl's life, that she just responded, be it unto me according to your word. And she began to quote passage after passage after passage about God's purposes, and she embraced them. The New Testament command is very clear and very simple, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Why? Because it's written, I am holy, therefore you shall be holy. Could you circle the little phrase, in all your behavior? What God is calling is all your behavior is He wants your kids to be as holy and walking with Him as church as when they go to a party, on the playing field as doing their schoolwork, at work as when they're out doing a hobby, when they're on the traveling team and no one is around, as when they're at a friend's house in a sleepover and a movie comes on. He wants them, because of your training and their conscience and their desire to please, in all their behavior. The Bible says without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The scripture says from Jesus' lips, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Answers to prayer are directly proportional to a holy life. Isaiah 66, 18 says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, in other words, you know what you're doing is wrong, and you know you're off the page, says God closes his ears. See, there's a lot of people that aren't experiencing his love and his power and his presence and getting answers to prayer because there's some idea that I can, in this compartment, you know, I believe in God and he loves me and I'm forgiven, but in my work life, in my hobby life, in my viewing life, in my money life, in my relationship life, I do it my way. Produces death. So you want to help your kids make wise decisions. Are you ready to get practical? How? How do we do this? I mean, get up on Monday morning and it's late Wednesday night and you're in the car, you know, going to this practice or that practice, or you're sitting and having a Coke with one of your kids. The priceless gift is them learning how to make wise decisions. Now, this is not exhaustive, but this will get you going. Let me give you four specific ways to help them learn to make wise decisions. Number one, teach them to saturate their minds with the truth. Saturate their minds with the truth. The Bible, great books, CDs, videos. Romans 8, 5 to 8 says, the mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the spirit is life and peace. For the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God, and it's impossible for them to please God. Your kids are going to be the product of what goes into their mind. Jesus would say it a little bit differently. He was saying to a group of Jews who just believed in John chapter 8, if you abide in my word, and abide doesn't mean you listen to it, doesn't mean you go to church, doesn't mean you read the Bible now and then. Abide means you take in the truth, you see what it means to you, and you practice it. And what's the promise? If you abide in my words, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Don't you want your kids free of people-pleasing? Don't you want them free of addictions? Don't you want them free to be who they are? Don't you want them to be free of peer pressure? Don't you want them to be free of bullying? Don't you want them to be free to discover who God made them to be? Don't you want them to be free of not living with expectations that are invisible, that they got to look like this and act like that? Saturate their minds with the truth. That's when they're little, you read them Bible stories. When they get to be 4, 5, 6, and 7, you start scripture memory. My wife read every night to our kids. I told them stories. I did the scripture memory part. I mean, I can say this now because they're all grown. It wouldn't embarrass them. All the way up through junior high, they were reading out loud together. I mean, it was C.S. Lewis and that whole series, and later they wanted to read Tolkien, and then it was this book over here. And when they got to be in the teenage years, unapologetically, I knew they needed to read Mere Christianity. They needed to read about apologetics. And here's the book. I'll pay you 10, back then 10 bucks meant a lot. So I'll pay you 10 bucks for this book, 15 bucks for that book, and you write me a report. And then we go out and talk about it. Now, I just thought, you know, I'm glad for the educational system, but whether it's Christian or secular, I'm the one that stands before God whether my kids get educated. And so I had a game plan. Saturate their minds with the truth. Makes all the difference in the world. We had, every couple weeks, we have some of our grandkids stay overnight, and I have a cute little grandson named Ryder, who's 5, and his parents are doing what we're talking about, and he's telling me there's a big Christmas program at school here, and I said, well, are you excited about it? Yeah. I said, well, what are you? He goes, I'm a shepherd. But he said, I know everybody's part. I said, oh, come on, Ryder. Yeah, I do. I know everybody. He's 5 years old. He's a spunky little kid. And so, you know, he's laying down, and I've told him a story, and, you know, the lights are low, and I'm just ready to tuck him in. I said, well, tell me then, what did the king say? And you just got to, you know, he's laying down. Then he pops right up and sits up like this, and he goes, wait, Papa. And then literally goes like this. I see a star in the sky. And he starts with it, and he makes this, and then right after he goes, we three kings of Oreos, and not... And he sings that one, and then he stops, and then he goes, lo and behold. And for the next 9 minutes, he, from memory, took me through Herod, the star, the kings. He had all of Luke chapter 2. His view of God in the sponge of a little boy's mind and heart is being transformed, and it will serve him for years ahead. Saturate your children at every age. Many of our adult kids, I mean, they usually know every Christmas they're going to get stuff, but they're going to probably get the best book we've read in the last year with a note that says, this really meant a lot to us, and they all became readers. So, very important. The second is encourage them to build relationships with wise, godly people. This is a great verse to have them memorize in their preteen years. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of a fool will suffer harm. That's Proverbs 13:20. You show me your kids' friends, I will, with prophetic accuracy, show you your kids' future. You know, haven't some of you, preteen years, or even some of the younger ones, they start hanging out with, you know, it's 4 or 5 years old, and there's one little kid, you know, at the place where they hang out that cusses and hits everybody, and your kid, you know, where did he learn these words? And he's come home, what's he doing? He's cussing, hitting people. Or it's preteens, and all of a sudden, have you noticed, like, some of your kids, all of a sudden, like, out of the blue, they have this attitude, and you're thinking, who invaded my daughter's body? And then here's what I'll tell you. You find out who she's hanging out with at school, and I will tell you who invaded your daughter's body. You got to be on top of their associations. Live, school, sports, you need to know their password. Your kids need to know early on. You don't have private worlds. You wouldn't let them say certain things or share certain things in your living room with you sitting there. You need to let them know. Part of accountability and health, and it's not prying. Why would any of your kids share certain things they wouldn't be comfortable with you seeing? And if they are, they're already gone down a trail of, are you ready? Unholiness, but what it is, unhealthiness. And what I find with a lot of parents is, oh, if I confront her, she goes and she slams the door. I don't love you anymore. And that's okay. I still love you. Your phone plan is gone for the next 2 weeks. You want your kids to love you a lot 10 years from now. Not today, not tonight, not tomorrow. And that's, so you got to guard who they hang with. And by the way, this is hard, isn't it? I mean, this is really hard. Because you're the terrible person, and you've been raised in the last 25 or 30 years, especially young parents. We stopped using Bible verses and truth. Now you've been raised where most all of the Bible has been transformed into psychological lingo. So instead of, I need to help my kids become holy, you need to help them be self-actualized and have a good self-esteem and not be damaged intellectually or emotionally. And so we've bought into a whole lot of things. All I want to do is say, okay, so how is the youth of our nation doing with their super little self-esteems, with everyone who gets a trophy and consequences don't matter, and we got to make them happy every day at every time in every way, and we never want them to go through any pain, but we want to make everything right and wonderful and give them all that they need so they go to these great schools and get good tests and have no sense of responsibility or the fear of God. And why is it so many of our kids in their sophomore or junior year, really when they come back, don't want to go to church, they have no interest in spiritual things, but wow, they were on the traveling team and they got great SAT scores and they don't have a good connection with you, and you spent your life helping them be happy and successful. Now, please do not hear that it's wrong to do some of those things, but please hear that if it was at the neglect of them being holy, you hit the target you aim for. But happy kids that are narcissistic in their own little world, live their life their way, the Bible calls them a fool. The fool has said in their heart, there is no God. When your kids live as though what God says doesn't matter, they're a fool. And there's choices fools make that produce devastating consequences. So this is serious stuff. We had a little boy named David. Little boy, wrong phrase. A very big boy. His dad was the head football coach, which is like 3 notches above the superintendent of schools in Texas. And this kid was just bad news. I mean, he was the most negative influence on my kids. And does anybody here remember who Eddie Haskell was on Leave It to Beaver? You still remember? This guy's Eddie Haskell on steroids. And he outweighed my kids by 100 pounds. Big, strong kid. and a big football player. And so 10, 11, 12, 13, those are the years he's hanging out with my kids. And so he'd walk in, "Hello, Mrs. Ingram. My, you look lovely in that dress." I'm not kidding you. And then he goes into the garage with my boys, and "You son of a blankety blank blank blank. Hey guys, I know where we can get some stuff." And you know, I catch him and David. "Okay, you can't come to our house for a week." My kids knew they could not go to their house. My kids know they couldn't go to two houses because what was available there. And I'll never forget, this is about the third time I did it, so doorbell rings. And I mean, his dad's a big guy. And I'm thinking, this may not go well. And he's like really big. And you know, just honestly, every man sort of has a moment, I'm intimidated and I'm not gonna admit it, you know? And he said, "I'd like to know why my son can't play with your kids." "Well, you know, this, and this." "I understand." He said, "Well, I want you to know that your kids have been the most positive influence on my boy. And I want you to know, I will address those things with him as soon as I get home." And you know, David, you know, it was, I just wondered, you gotta be kidding. I mean, this kid was just, so we would let him over and then we let him over. So we disciplined him all the time and loved him. I mean, he did all kind of stuff. We played all kind of sports. We took him places. But I just thought, you know, if there's 5,555 people that will ever walk with God, he was like 56. And this was, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago, I get a phone call out of the blue. "Hello, Mr. Ingram. How you doing? I heard you on the radio here in Texas. I just want to thank you and Ms. Ingram for helping me so much. And you know, I'm really walking with the Lord. I've been married now. I'm running the Rangers program for the small boys. And I'm in the Bible every day. You should check out my Facebooks. I post them." And I'm just, I saved it. And Teresa, you know, this is like Saul to Paul. This is a miracle, you know. And now about every 6 months or so, he'll send me an email or... But parents, you've got to be on top of your associations. And you know why I share that story? I share that story because when you say to your kids you can't play with them and you feel like you're being judgmental, you are. Be judgmental about who your kids associate with. And if you get a little flack, you get a little flack. It's the best thing for your kids, but you know what? It's the best thing for their kids. Every neighborhood needs these like really fun, exciting Christians that have really clear boundaries that people think are a little square, but when the kids go over there, it's the most fun place to be. And people aren't hiding behind electronics. And you roll on the floor with them, and you play games with them, and you take them places. But they know around here, we're not doing that. We're not playing WWWMW something level 7, where everyone blows off each other's heads. We don't do that at our house. In fact, we don't have that at our house. "Well, I think you can think whatever you want. You make your choices and we'll see where you land. We'll make our choices and we'll see where we land. Be ye holy because I'm holy." The third thing, after you teach them to saturate their mind and with truth and build great relationships, model for them how to seek God for discernment and wisdom. Model. Your kids gain wisdom by watching you go after it. I was convicted many, many, many years ago. I write a lot of my prayers. There's letters behind my name, but when I say letters behind my name, I think I would, if I grew up in today's world, they would have made me OCD, ADD, I got kicked out of kindergarten. I got kicked out of the Boy Scouts. My memories of first grade, or they had a really big trash can, and the lady would put me in the trash can up to here because I would whistle, I'd stop, I couldn't pay attention. Then they had an easel, a little easel, and they had those little baby chairs, and she put me under that and put a blanket over it in the dark. Now you're thinking, this is terrible. I deserved it all. But I mean, so when some of you who think you can't concentrate when you pray, what do you think I'm at? I write in a journal, not because I'm holy, it's just like I can't, you know, at least my pen's moving, my mind's staying on the same thing. And so, you know, once I just realized, I started looking at my prayers for my kids and how many of them, God, help them in this, help them with this test, help them with this. And I realized so many of my prayers were about their success and their happiness. And by the way, that's fine. But I put a prayer in here that you might want to start praying for your kids. Philippians 1, 9 to 11. The Apostle Paul, when he thinks about his spiritual kids, here's what he prays. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and real insight, in order that you might be able to discern between that which is good and that which is evil, so that you will walk in a way that is blameless, having already been filled with the fruit of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Start praying that for your kids. God, make them wise. God, give them a heart for you. God, give them discernment when they're with their friends. God, help them to have a reverential awe and at times be just afraid of messing up. God, give them a knowledge in their heart and mind. God answers prayers. These are the kind of prayers you know are God's will because they're in Scripture. And then bring them into your world, okay? When you have a big decision, I mean, it's age appropriate, but as early as possible and when appropriate, you know, like if you have a big decision about a job or what school to go to or should you relocate, bring them in together and then open up the Bible and says, here's what God promises. So you teach him. Your life is based on promises, not circumstance. And the promises of any man lack wisdom, any woman lack wisdom. In other words, if you don't know what to do, ask of God who gives to all men generously and without reproach. And so you say, God promised he would give it, so but we need to seek him. And so times when my kids were small, it was, you know, we don't have a car that works. We're going to ask God for wisdom about what to do. And another time it was, should we move or not? So mom and I, we're not going to eat anything all today and all tomorrow. Even they didn't know what fasting was. But, you know, there'll be some food on the table. Now you can join us if you want. But for the next 2 days, we're going to talk with God and we're going to seek his face because he promised that he answers prayer when you seek him. Well, guess what my kids learned? They learned that's what you do when you don't know what to do, right? Because at the end of the day, they don't do what we say anyway, they do what we do. So model for them what it looks like to seek God. And then finally, this is a no-brainer and maybe the most difficult. Teach them to monitor their exposure to the media. We're back into Romans 12. And do not be conformed to this world, but be what? You guys ought to know this one by now. Transformed, how? By the renewing of their mind. So what? They could prove, they could test. You know what this word means? So your kids or the people in your Bible study could experience what God's will is. And did you notice it's not hard, difficult, unfruitful, no fun, lousy life? What's it say? Circle those three words. So they might experience the good, well-pleasing or acceptable will of God. See, they make wise decisions, they end up with the right mate. They make wise decisions, they end up with the right mission. They make wise decisions, they end up with the right master. And he's for them, and he has unlimited power. Our job as parents is to help them make wise decisions. Where are they getting the most information about unwise decisions? It's from the media. I mean, just imagine if you sit a kid for 5 or 10 years in front of, you know, 5 or 10 years of reality shows, 5 or 10 years of, unless you're an idol, you're a nobody, unless you're a star, you're a nobody, unless you're, and then ask ourselves, and then put something in front of them where they kill people for hours, why are we surprised when those values come out in their life? Now, here's what I want you to get. Did you notice it doesn't say, teach your kids what they can and cannot watch. What's it say? Teach your kids to monitor their exposure. You want your kids, when they hit the 14, 15, and 16, and they say, we want to go to this movie, all of our kids go to this movie, want to buy this. Yeah, ask it, well, why? What's it rated? What do you think God wants you to do? What's the basis of it? What's it about? Have you read the review? I told my kids, okay, you know, it was one that was a little shaky. I want you to pray about it for 24 hours. You ask God whether he wants you to go there or not. So you don't always have to have these power struggles. And by the way, sometimes it's not all bad when they want to do something and you know it's not the best thing, but it's not going to kill them. Let them do it. And then don't bail them out. How do you learn to make wise decisions? How did you learn? You make dumb decisions. But you make dumb decisions that have bad consequences. And so a wise parent is what you want to do is you want to get them to where they're saying, that's not good for me. That's not good for me. I'm not going to watch that. These are my convictions. Because nothing magical is going to happen if you set all the boundaries and you keep it really tight. A, they'll sneak around and they can see anything with their friends on the internet. And B, when they go away to school, so what, you think a little magic light's gonna go, oh, everything I've ever heard from my parents, I think I'll start a bang now, when I can do anything I want, with anybody I want. See, wisdom is teaching them where they monitor their exposure. They come up with, ask them, how much time do you think you should have? How many texts do you think would be wise? Ask them. Let them set some goals. You'd be really interested. They'll ask for the moon. But you know, as you set some boundaries, some of your kids are desperate for a mom or dad who says, no, you can't do that, so they can turn and blame you with their peers and go, oh, you know, my parents, they're just so, you know, I can't do it. But in their heart of hearts, they're going, thank you, mom, thank you, dad, thank you, mom, thank you, dad, because I didn't have to stand up to that. You gave me the out. Be the bad parent. Take that in context, will you? But be the person that your kids can lean on to say, well, you know how my parents are. They... And then friends go, oh yeah, I can't go to that because if there's ever a day where kids need courageous, godly, holy moms and dads who set loving, winsome boundaries, it's today. So teach them to saturate their minds with the truth. Help them build godly relationships with good mentors. And then demonstrate how to discover God's wisdom on your journey. And then teach them to monitor their input of media. Because at the end of the day, they're going to walk out of your house sooner or later. Here's the life message you want them to get. Righteous choices bring life and peace. Wrong choices bring sin and death. You want your kids, when they're going to get in that car, you want your kids when that young man says, I've got a condom. You want your kids when they're making a decision about money. You want your kids in those window of times to know righteous choices bring life and peace. Wrong choices bring sin and death. And you want their heart filled with the sense of God's love and holiness so they choose life.
Chip will be back in just a minute. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's message today, Teach Them to Make Wise Choices, is from his series, A Priceless Christmas. In this series, Chip unpacks five key life skills that tend to make or break us. And he gives us biblical insight and practical steps for passing on these key skills to our kids, our grandkids, or maybe someone we're mentoring. In these five messages, you'll learn what God's Word says about handling money, making wise choices, suffering well, working unto the Lord, and that failure is never final. As a parent or grandparent, you want to give your child every advantage in life. This series, A Priceless Christmas, gives you the tools you need to help your child develop godly character in all of these areas. So why not order a set of CDs or download the free MP3s as a gift to yourself and your family for an amazing new year of growth in the Lord. For discount details, just visit us online at livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. A Priceless Christmas. Get it today. Well, Chip, we're going to get to your application in just a second, but you were talking about helping our kids make righteous choices. I'm just wondering, as we read the news and look at the trends, it seems like the culture is turning farther and farther away from righteous choices. Now, why do you think that is?
Well, Dave, I have to tell you, we have a crisis in the world, and it's especially apparent in the United States. And it's a famine in the land. It's not a physical famine of food. It's a spiritual famine. God's people are anemic and they're starving spiritually. And then when you dig under the surface, you find that there's not a regular reading of the Bible anymore by most Christians. There's not a regular attendance to a Bible teaching church. There's a lot of churches that have been historically strong that are changing their doctrines. I mean, core doctrines about what is right, what is wrong. And there's a lot more about how do you feel and is there entertainment instead of are you studying the scriptures for yourself? You know, the ancient prophet said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And one of the things that Living on the Edge that has been the hallmark of our ministry is we're going to teach the Bible.
We're going to teach the scriptures here and right through them in such a way that you know what it says, what it means, and how to apply it. And what you find is that when people get deep in God's word, their minds are renewed, their lives change. We can't do that alone. We reach over 1 million people in this country alone every single week. But there's broadcasts, there are apps, there's podcasts, there's television. That requires an enormous amount of resources. During this match time, I would ask you, would you help us provide the meat of God's word, nourishment from the scriptures that make a difference in people's lives? We get literally thousands of emails of people who talk to us about what God has done in their life, in their families, in their churches, and in their communities because of just the practical biblical teaching of God's word. And we can't do that alone. During this match time, your gift will be doubled. Would you pray about helping us get God's word in all its power applied specifically in the lives of people all across America? Thanks so much.
What a great challenge. Well, if you want to help us pursue our mission to teach God's word, we'd love to have you join us. And right now, like Chip said, thanks to a small group of financial partners, every gift we receive between now and December 31st will be doubled. Your 40 becomes 80, 400 becomes 800, and 4,000 becomes 8,000. Now, to make a donation, just give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. That's 1-888-333-6003. Or if you prefer to give online, our web address is livingontheedge.org. Thank you for praying and doing whatever the Lord leads you to do. Okay, Chip, let's get to that application we promised.
As we wrap up our time together, I talk very specifically about some tools and some ways to help your children make wise choices. But as I taught this, I had a number of people kind of privately come to me and say, you know, it's really hard for me to talk about making wise choices because my past has some really, really big wrong choices. And I don't want to talk about those. I had one man tell me about a really alcoholic past and a drug past. And he says, you know, I've got 3 kids and I don't want them to know any of those things. And here's what I would say to some of you that are saying, you know, my past is really one I'm not proud of and I don't know what to do with that. Or for some of you that are maybe even thinking to yourself right now, forget teaching my kids wise choices. I'm in the middle of some really bad choices and the consequences. Could I just have you lean back for just a minute and say, okay, look, number one, your kids are going to find out about your past. And what they need to see is that you're a trophy of God's grace, okay? I mean, we've shared at the appropriate time, at the appropriate ages, some of our biggest mistakes with our kids. And honestly, what happens is they realize, oh, you know, mom and dad, you know, aren't as wonderful or this picture that they have, because what that produces is this unrealistic expectation that we're way better and more holy than the mistakes that they make. And so I think it's really important at appropriate ways to share with your kids, here's some choices I've made, here's where I experienced God's grace, here's what I want for you. And then for those of you that are living in the midst of some really painful choices and maybe just outright sin, you know, today's the day to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I can't change the past, but you can receive forgiveness today and you can repent today. And you can know that your present course will influence your kids. And if you're not willing to do it for you, do it for them. And repent. Get help. And then I would say you've got to find a game plan, a person to help you walk this new path. The new path at Living on the Edge that I've tried to create is called Becoming a Romans 12 Christian. We have all kind of resources online. Book, small group material. I don't say any of that to sell anything. You need a path and a game plan to know how to move from where you're at to where you need to be. And that's just the best one that I know. So God, I pray now for those that are just in knots inside. They feel condemned. They need grace. They need forgiveness. And they need a person to help them and a game plan. Will you show them the next step? And will you give them the grace to take it today?
The Romans 12 material Chip just mentioned is from his series, True Spirituality. In True Spirituality, Chip helps you discover what an authentic follower of Jesus looks like. It's relational, grace-based, faith-focused, and practical. Several of the True Spirituality resources are free, including video and audio. Just go to livingontheedge.org, click More, and Group Studies. Well, join us again tomorrow when we continue our current series. For Chip and the entire team, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.